Well, I hope you can sing that and mean it, because that is Christianity. The relationship with Christ Jesus, which is what we're going to be exploring a little this morning. John, in his letter, writes to Christians, but he often is writing on this basis to make sure this is true of you. So he addresses people here in this passage we read, brethren, verse 7, or some versions have it, little children. He writes at the beginning of chapter 2, little children. He's writing to Christians, but his heart is constantly saying, just make sure you don't miss out. Don't make sure it's an empty profession that you have. There's much deceptive teaching, John was saying, and certainly we can say that. Much deceptive teaching about what a Christian is, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved, what it means to have a sure hope of heaven. Make sure that it's you. So the title this morning, as we look at 1 John 2 verses 3 to 6, knowing is knowing that we know and are in Christ. Because there's two things here, but as we'll see, they're one thing really, looked at from the different aspect. We have fellowship with God if we're Christians. Chapter 1 and verse 6, he's talking about those who say they have fellowship and don't, but we have fellowship with God. It's there in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is in Christ, who is our advocate, chapter 2, verse 1, and our propitiation. That fellowship that we have, that spiritual fellowship that Christians have with Christ, is eternal life. Jesus praying to his Father in his great high priestly prayer, saying, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. That's why we can say it begins here. It's not just for after we die. Now, if you don't even claim to know the Father and the Son, let me ask you straight away, on what are you basing your hopes of heaven? Because Jesus is the only way to God. But the claim, if you do claim that, if you sit here this morning and you say, I know the Father, I know the Son, I have been saved by the grace of God, I am going to be in glory, I can sing what we just sing, that when Christ returns, that will be absolutely the fulfillment of everything. The claim isn't enough. You must have the reality of this fellowship. So the essential thing is that this is true for you this morning. Remember how Paul, the apostle, because it's all the word of God and it chimes in with each other, and these passages in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, that is, you fail the test. You see what Paul says? What is the test? That you have eternal life. Christ in you. That's what John is speaking about here, in different words, but it's the same thing. We have two realities here, and either they're both true of you or neither are true. One is that you know Christ, an ongoing experience. And the second comes in verses 5 and 6, that you are in Christ, a spiritual reality. And if the spiritual reality is there, the ongoing experience is there. You cannot have either without the other. So though it's 2 points this morning, they very much mesh. Let's first of all think then of knowing you know Christ. What does John say here in verse 3? Now by this, here's the test, we know that we know Christ. And if you've never read this before, well, if you have, you have to pretend. What is he going to say? What's the evidence that I know Christ? What sort of wonderful spiritual experience is he going to lay out as the test of knowing Christ? If we keep his commandments. It is not an anticlimax. If you think it's an anticlimax, then you need to be realigned in your spiritual thinking. The test of knowing Christ is obedience to him. The proof of knowing him, after all, is that you A, want to obey him because you love him, B, Because if you know Christ, you will love him. How can you not love the Lord Jesus Christ if you know him? And therefore you are able. The proof of knowing him is that you want to obey him, and you're able to, because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your life and give you the new birth into the new life. And so if you can sit here this morning and say, well, yes, I love to obey Christ, I'm glad to obey him, that is my delight and my desire, and by God's grace, though imperfectly, because I'm still a sinner, I am able to obey him, then your knowledge of him, which you think you have, yes, you do have. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this, didn't he, in terms of loving him and not in terms of knowing him. But as we've said, the two things have to go together. And he repeatedly said this, John 14 and verse 15, to his disciples just before his death. If you love me, literally it should be, you will keep my commandments. The test. Verse 21 of John 14, he who has my commandments and loves them, he it is who loves me, the test of who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Conversely, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. It's plain enough, isn't it? This is from the lips of the Lord himself. Here is the evidence of love for me. Obedience, glad. Willing obedience. You cannot obey Christ just in an outward way, and you can, but that's not what he's talking about. This is real heart obedience. And John goes on here in verse 4 to put the negative, just so we don't miss the point. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not difficult ever, but it's especially easy at this time, isn't it, to think about the whole area of public life and people saying something, and are they lying? I'm not going to go into the politics of it. But people want to be told the truth. No one wants to be called a liar, but you shouldn't just not want to be called a liar, you should not want to be one. And that's especially true in terms of this, because this is going to affect you more than anyone else. That if you say you know Christ and you don't keep his commandments, John says, well, you're lying. You might not realize it, but you're lying. And the truth is not in such a person. Habitual, willing disobedience is to walk in darkness. Chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the darkness of sin and disobedience, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see how this verse fits in with that one. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. God's truth is not in. The word is not in the heart of someone who says, I know Christ. I'm a Christian. And yet is not keeping his commandments. The claim to know him is a lie. God's truth is not in such a one, whatever that they have in terms of what I'm going to point out here, four things. Whatever their knowledge about Christ, first of all. If you have the sort of brain that I haven't got, and you started at a young age, probably you haven't got it either, so don't just look at me. You could perhaps learn the whole Bible off by heart. And you'd know where everything was. And every verse you could just quote like that. There are people who've got that sort of memory. But you could know all of it. You could know everything. You could be a walking concordance. You could know everything there is to know about Christ. You could read all the theologies. You could understand all about his person and his work. You could master all the Christology that has ever been written. And you could still not know Christ. And there are many clever, sadly, people in theological colleges and have been in university departments who would fit into that category and have used their knowledge to try to discredit the gospel in some ways, and certainly have not lived it out. Christianity, real salvation, is more the notion, as the hymn says, something must be known and felt. Well, it's someone who must be known, but the evidence for knowing Christ, not just knowing about Christ, is obedience. Or whatever someone might have, that people have glorious testimonies of true conversions, and that's wonderful. But whatever your testimony of what you say is your conversion to Christ, if it has not resulted in a life of deepening, willing, loving obedience, you really have seriously to go back and say, was I really converted? And at that time when I knelt down by my bed and prayed, or if you were brought up in other traditions, at that time I walked down the aisle or put my hand up or whatever, or just I felt some emotion under some preaching or whatever it might be, the test is, do you know Christ? And the point is, do you know Christ? Is that what it's led to? And the test is, am I obeying him? Whatever spiritual experiences you've had since, and you might have gone to some very odd meetings, because there's plenty of them about, and I'm not blaming you if you did, especially if you were led along to them when you didn't know any better, and people laid hands on you or breathed on you and you fell over backwards or whatever it might have been, and you had wonderful experiences, it seemed to be, and then you went woke up the next morning and it's all just gone away, and someone told you that's becoming a Christian and you don't find any difference. You don't love the Lord any more than you did the day before. You don't know him any better. You don't have a desire to obey him anymore. You see, the truth is not there. Or whatever your work for the Lord outwardly, and it is so tragic, isn't it, that someone might work for the cause of the kingdom in an outward way for all their life, and yet be cast off at the end by Christ because he does not know them and they do not know him. We don't take my word for that. Here is the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I don't think anyone here is claiming to have done that in your work for Christ. And therefore you fit in with what Jesus says, look, you can do all those. Judas did all those. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And John elsewhere in 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness. You see, the point is that if you are walking in Christ's ways and not walking in his ways, that's what means to be in Christ. And in Christ is the main New Testament description of the Christian, that spiritual being in him, which we're coming to in a moment, over 100 times in the letters of Paul alone, the phrase in Christ or equivalent phrases like in him occur. It is the description of a Christian, the relationship, the spiritual reality of being linked with Christ because his Holy Spirit has come and lived in your life. Let me ask you then, as we come to the end of the first point, do you know that you know this real Jesus? This Jesus whom John can say at the beginning of chapter 1, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled. He is the word of life. He was manifested. We've seen him, this real Jesus who walked this earth and died upon a cross to save sinners and rose from the dead and is now glorified in heaven. Do you know him? And therefore, do you have eternal life? And you need to answer that to yourself, first of all. And then secondly, this leads on, indeed, the first half of verse 5 is a transition. But whoever keeps his word, it sounds like we're still on the same point. Truly the love of God is perfected in him by this, that the love of God is perfected in him, we know that we know him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. We haven't left behind obedience here, have we? But a new element has entered. This element of the love of God perfected in him and being in Christ and abiding in him. What is John meaning here? Well, keeping Christ's word. I hope we made this plain already, really. But keeping Christ's word in an outward way. In a way of fear and duty and doing one's best is not the way to salvation. I'm sure many of you would know that. But it is the evidence of it. Because the new birth leads to the new life. Keeping Christ's word truly, not in that way I've just described, just outwardly or out of fear or out of duty, but truly keeping the word of Christ, is the evidence of life. And if this is you, John gives you some great comfort here, doesn't he? Whoever keeps Christ's word, and we know he's not talking about perfect, sinless perfection, because there's no such thing. So we're not perfectly keeping, but we are, habitually, from the heart, obeying the Saviour. He says, of such a person, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Perfected? Well, think of it better, perhaps the word completed. Complete in all its essential parts. We have been singing this morning of God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. If you are a Christian this morning, there are three things that are true of you, many others, of course. One is that you have been chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world. The second is that you have been redeemed by the Son when he died upon the cross. The third is that you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit in the new birth as he's worked in your soul. And those three things, if you take them together and you want to say, how does God demonstrate and work out his love to a sinner, a lost, fallen, guilty sinner? If you take those three things and take them together, you can't really say any more, can you? You can in the end, because we shall be glorified. But if you're sitting here this morning, and you have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you can say, God's love has been completed in me. The work of bringing me from darkness to light has happened. Set in counsels of eternity, achieved upon the cross, applied at the moment that God wakened you from, as the hymn says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. And you should be saying, the Father loves me. The Son loves me. The Spirit loves me. With an unequivocal, unmatchable love. A love which cannot be measured in its height and depth and length and breadth. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. It's a similar teaching. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every note, completion, in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 13, that when we trusted, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is a triune passage at the beginning of Ephesians. Every chapter in Ephesians has its triune passage, by the way. You can look those up afterwards, but not now. You see, what John is saying is, in God's, the fullness of God's love, he has brought you, if you're a Christian, into full salvation by bringing you into Christ. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It is for such people as you that Christ propitiated your sins, verse 2, upon the cross. which we're going to remember with gladness and humility later on. It is for such people as you that Christ is the effective advocate before the God who is light, verse 1 of this chapter, representing you in glory and ensuring your salvation until he returns. In Christ, by God's love, you are, as Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are in Christ, 4 verses later, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you want to say, what more could God do in his love for me than make me a child of God, make me one who is a new creation, make me one who is the righteousness of God in Christ? Well, you can say that, but I defy you to find an answer. God's love is complete to you. Now, that is amazing. Because it means that every moment of every day and through all the terrible things that may happen to you in life, as well as the good ones, God's love is not changing. A God who has brought you into Christ has loved you with a love you cannot measure. And it doesn't have little holes in it. And so John goes on. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How do you know you are in Christ? By walking as he did. There it was in verse 3, keeping his commandments. Walking as Christ walked does not mean walking round the dusty roads of Galilee in sandals. Of course not. It means doing what Christ did. How did he walk? What is the walk of Christ? There's much in the scripture talking about the Christian walk. But this focuses us first, doesn't it, on Christ's walk. What did he say? He says, my Father is always with me, for I always do what pleases him. His walk was a walk of holiness and service and love and goodness and righteousness. And our walk is to mirror his. How do you know you're in Christ? By walking as he did, bearing fruit in every good work, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1 and verse 10. Growing in the knowledge of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit of who filled Christ without measure. But you do not need to have him in measure in this sense that Christ has said, the Father gives good gifts, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Holy Spirit, to enable you to be holy, to enable you to walk as Christ did. Not the Holy Spirit to produce other things in your lives, but to produce a walk like Christ. Keep asking for the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk as Christ walked. We are to be being filled with the Spirit, says Paul, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And as he says that there, if you go back a little while before that, in the same chapter in Ephesians 5, Paul says that the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, verse 9. So he says, be being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. What is he going to mean? What's he going to look like? What does it look like as you walk as Christ walked? I could say many things, but there are four, I think, that we can draw by keeping close to the scripture, using the same sort of analogy that of the walk that is being used here. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, sorry, chapter 2 and verse 21, we have Peter saying, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There it is. That's walking, isn't it? Following someone's steps. Walking as he walked. Walking where he walked. And he goes on, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He then goes on to his dying on the cross. But you see what it's saying. It's a walk of holiness. To walk in the steps of Christ, committing no sin, no deceit, not turning back evil for good. And then we can say, because we don't have time to develop these things, that to walk in Christ, to walk as Jesus walked, is to walk in humility. Philippians 2 and verse 5, and Paul puts it like this, doesn't he, and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Obedient right to the moment of his death. That's humility, isn't it? Made himself nothing. Came from heaven to earth to be a servant, and not only a servant, but a suffering servant. So be humble. And because you're humble, love. Look at this more this evening, but John 13 and verse 34, the humble Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet and then says to them that they are to do as he has done. That he's given them an example, verse 15 of John 13, that you should do as I have done to you, walking in the walk of Christ. And verse 34, how does that work then? That's humility. But it works out in love. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That is to walk in Christ's walk. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, service. The Lord Jesus again, Mark 10 and verse 42. Where he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first," do you want to be first? Do you want to be the best Christian here? "Shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Sacrificial service. Sacrificial love. Humility. These things so go together, don't they? This is the Christian walk. This is to walk as Christ walks. This is the evidence, therefore, because that's what John is saying here, remember? The evidence of God having loved you and saved you, and you're still in him and you're abiding in Christ and you live like this. And the more we so walk, the more, and this is John's point, the more we know we are in him. By this we know, end of verse 5, that we are in him. Not the more we are in him. You do not get into Christ by obeying him. No, this is your status, if you are in Christ, is secure. This is progressive sanctification here. But the more you walk in Christ's ways, the greater will be your assurance of your salvation. Do you get assailed by doubts? I remember having a Bible study once. I was not surprised. There was about eight of us sitting round, and we got on to talking about doubt. And I said, "Do you ever have doubts?" And everybody said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you ever have doubts that the gospel is true?" And they all said, "No, no. What do you have doubts about?" "I have doubts that I'm a Christian." That's Christian doubts, isn't it? You sin and you think, and Satan comes in and says, "You're Christian?" But the more we walk in Christ's ways, the greater will be your assurance. Because Paul says that there are two witnesses to the fact that you are God's people, that you are in Christ. And he said that you are children of God. He says one is the Holy Spirit and the other is your spirit. And the witness of your spirit, the witness of your spirit, is that you can look and you can say, as has been famously said, "I am not what I would be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope one day to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. Such were some of you, but now you have been justified. You have been sanctified, says Paul. The witness is there, isn't it? I am who I am by God's grace, and I am walking with Christ and following him and obeying him. But if you have no desire or intention this morning to live in Christ, to walk in Christ's ways, to obey his commandments, to keep his word, if you have no desire or intention to do that, you're lost. You are still lost. You are not hopelessly lost because you're still alive. But at this moment you are lost. And therefore your urgent need is to turn to Christ to be saved from your sin. That's why he came. And if you are not in Christ but you claim to know him this morning, you are deluded. If you say, I know the Saviour, and yet you're not walking in him. Because you see, if you think you know a Christ whose presence in your soul does not make you holier, then you are deluded, because there's no such Christ. No such Christ exists. The only Christ who exists is the one who, dwelling in heaven by his Holy Spirit, dwells within you and makes you holy and stirs up love and devotion and obedience more and more in you. I'm not saying it's a straight line progression, but over a life, more and more. More and more you can sing the hymns that we've been singing. More and more you can say, that's really me. Nothing I desire but Christ. More and more you can say with the apostle, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Day by day faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. But if you know him, and if you, and I finish with this, if you do truly know Christ, if you truly are in Christ, God wants you to know it. It has been said, hasn't it, that in Roman Catholic teaching, assurance of salvation is a sin. In Protestant teaching, assurance of salvation is a duty. But in true Christianity, assurance of salvation is a birthright. Don't let anyone take it away. Know that you know the Saviour. Know that you love the Saviour. Know that you obey the Saviour. It's all by the grace of God. Rejoice in his complete love for you, for time, and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray it will speak to each heart. Speak through it, we pray, to those who are outside of Christ. Convict them of their sin. Show them the Saviour. Show them your great love in Christ. Give them the gift of faith that they might turn and live. And for us, for whom by your grace that is already true, oh, may we love you more and rejoice more in your great salvation, and be ever more willing and glad to obey the Saviour in all things. Out of love for you, out of love for him, we ask it in his name. Amen.